Glad that everybody's able to be here this morning to worship God together. And we're going to look today, we'll go back to the Old Testament a little bit, and then we're going to draw some conclusions that end up in the New Testament. And Exodus chapter 19, and the scene here, of course, at the time was when God had brought the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery and brought them to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, so that Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom and priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" Now we look at that, and realize God had promised to Abraham all the way back 400 years earlier that he was going to make of him a great nation. But this nation was going to have to endure 400 years of oppression and slavery, and then he would bring them out and bring them to the promised land. And of course, God brought them out, brought them to Mount Sinai, and it's there where God revealed his law, the law, what we call the law of Moses, to the people of Israel. But he reminded them in this passage what he had done for them before. He defeated the army of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the mightiest army of the time. God defeated them and destroyed them for the sake of the people of Israel to bring them out. And he says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So God brought them out for the purpose of living and serving him and being his specially chosen people under the law of Moses. And of course, we look at that and realize there are many thoughts and ideas from that particular passage that have to do with the things that are found in the New Testament. Because what was there looks forward to what's going to happen when Christ comes, and we become then the people of God as Israel did under the law of Moses. Now, we go back to Exodus 19 and verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God told Moses, this is what you tell the people of Israel. And of course, we read through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we know all the problems that happened. God took them finally up to the promised land, and it took them a while to get there. But when they got there, God told Moses to send in spies and spy out the land. He sent one from each of the 12 tribes. And they came back, and 10 of them said, "No, we can't go in. We can't take the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They have walled cities, and they have great armies. There's no way we can take the land." Well, Joshua and Caleb came and said, "We are well able to overcome it. Let's get up and let's go in and take the land." And because the people believed the 10 spies and not Joshua and Caleb, they had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness till that generation that was over 20 years of age that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, were not allowed to go into the promised land, including Moses and Aaron. But we look at that and realize then that that God was going to keep his promise. And he wanted to do that. So he said, if you will obey my voice, then. Now you go through the Old Testament on several occasions. Read through the prophets. And over again this idea is brought forth. If you will do this, then this is what God will do for you. And so we go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In other words, the Israelites would be God's chosen people under the law of Moses, and they were. They were the only ones that received that law. The Gentile world didn't receive God's special law, the Ten Commandments. The Israelites did. Now, that didn't mean the Gentiles were not under law. They were. They were still under the patriarchal law, which went all the way back to the time of the beginning. And that law for them, for the Gentiles, was there until Christ took that law and the law of Moses out of the way, nailing it to the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the law of Moses was specifically given to make Israel God's people under that law. And it was given only to them. You turn over for a moment to the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 9, when the Israelites had finally gone into Babylonian captivity and God allowed them to come back, Nehemiah was one of their leaders. And Nehemiah wrote in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13, speaking of God, he says, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of your servant, of Moses your servant. So Nehemiah looked back about 800 years before his time, says, this is what you did, that God did for you, and he made you this special people under the law of Moses. But notice he says also in verse 5, he says, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. You shall be a special treasure for me. The same principle, as we will see, is taught in the New Testament about us who are God's people and under the law of Christ. When we believe and obey the gospel, we have the same promise from God that we are God's special people. Not because we are so great, not because we're sinless, because we're not, but because we believe and obey the things the Lord has commanded. But he says, you should be a special treasure to me above all people. The Gentiles did not have that separate special law and that special separate call of God that the Israelites received. And yet God did not cast off the Gentiles completely because he still wanted them to be saved as much as the Israelite people. For his own reason, he chose them to be his people. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says there, now to Abraham and to his seed where the promise is made, he does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. In other words, when God makes a promise, whether it was to Abraham 400 years before the law of Moses came, or when the law of Moses came, and when God made the promise, it was going to be fulfilled. God, of course, is eternal, and he saw things before, and he prophesied through the prophets of those things that were going to happen. Now, turn over in Galatians chapter 3 to verse 23. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law and kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. That's the law of Christ. Verse 24, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, then we are no longer under a tutor. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you are, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when we believe in Christ, we obey the gospel. We are the seed, the descendants of Abraham. Just as the Jews under the law of Moses were when they remained faithful to the law. And so we inherited that as God said that we would. He says, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. His kingdom and priesthood under that time was under the law of Moses. The priesthood, of course, was the priesthood of Aaron, who was the first high priest. And his descendants inherited the priesthood for the tribe of Levi. And only one of the tribe of Levi could be a priest under the law of Moses. The difference for us today, we are a kingdom of priests, and everyone who believes and obeys the gospel of Christ, in other words, who is a child of God, is a priest of God. We don't offer physical animal sacrifices, but Romans chapter 12 tells us we're to offer ourselves, our life, as a living sacrifice to God every day. There's no earthly king that was to be intended under the law of Moses. Now, God allowed them to have a king because they rebelled against him. It was not God's will, but he gave them a king and he warned them what the king would do to them in all the problems. You read that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But he says there in Exodus chapter 19, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. In other words, that's what God told Moses on the mountain. He says, you tell the people these things. You go down and tell the people of Israel what I have told you. So Moses was the intercessor for the law of Moses from God. Under the law of Christ, Christ is our intercessor. He is our mediator between God and ourselves. I turn now over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the beginning or the fulfillment of these things which God had promised there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, of course, and you go over to chapter 2 and beginning at verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So just as the Israelite nation was to be a people of kings and priests and all of these things, we in Christ today are the same thing spiritually. So you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't offer the blood of bulls and goats as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ did that for us one time for all time. But what we do is every day we live. Our life is a sacrifice to the service of God. Now skip down then to verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, you, we, the church, God's people, if we're faithful to him, we are his kingdom. We are his subject. He is the king. We are the subjects of Christ under his authority. And so we are the spiritual house of God. You know, this building we meet in is not the house of God. We are the house of God. This simply means the place where we meet together. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It never was intended to be. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him, are you a king? Jesus said, yes, I am. And then he says, but my kingdom is not of this world. Because he said, if it were of this world, my servants would fight and they would deliver me. He says, they're not going to fight because my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. There is no place in the world that we can go and find the headquarters of the kingdom of God. There, some would suggest, well, we can go to Rome and find it there. Others say Istanbul. Others say Salt Lake City. Others say other places where there's the headquarters of the church. We can't go anywhere because our headquarters is in heaven, because God is is the one that proclaimed it. Christ is our Lord and Savior and King. But he says we are a holy priesthood. As Israel was confirmed of God under the law of Moses and separated the tribe of Levi specifically for the priesthood, everyone who comes to Christ, we are the priesthood of God because we have believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says there, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. To be a royal priesthood, we have to be children of the king, but we also have to be children of the high priest. We are both of those things because Christ is both. He is both king and priest at the same time. And so it is, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical as under the law of Moses. Turn back to Romans chapter 12 just for a moment. And in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we turn our life, our heart, our mind over to the Lord, he says, don't be conformed to the ways of the world. You follow what God says. He says, be transformed. We're transformed by our faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. He says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes we look at our service to God and we want some kind of proof of it. Well, the proof of it is we believe and obey what God has commanded. He's going to bless us for doing so. And it is through Christ, our high priest, not only through not through Aaron and his sons under the old law, but under Christ himself, who is the seed of Abraham, that God in Genesis chapter 15 said, from you and your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, that family, that seed, is Christ, and through him we are blessed, and we are to be part of that blessing when we believe and obey the gospel, and we share that with others around us. He says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The royal priesthood and holy nation, not of the land of Israel, but of the people of God that are scattered throughout the world. And why do we become that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we go back there for a moment. And when all of these things were finally and fully revealed, was beginning to us in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached the first time. Well, in Acts chapter 2, and beginning at verse 36, Peter has gone through his lesson there. He said, because David said this, and because Zechariah said something else, and all of these things were fulfilled now. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. God made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior and all of those things together. And so Peter delivered that message to them on that day. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They had to believe what Peter said or they wouldn't have been cut to the heart. And it says then, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood they had crucified the Son of God. So how could they deliver themselves from that sin? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what God requires of you and me, just as it did on the day of Pentecost, so He does now for us. And what is the promise of that? Remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He says in verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." In other words, it's for everyone, not just the Jews, not just a certain chosen people of the world, but for everyone, the gospel is there, regardless of what culture we live under, what race we may be, what language we may speak, or anything else. It's for everyone. And that's what God did for you and me. And it's all for all people under the new covenant. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Isaiah prophesied of the coming of this new covenant, which would go forth from Jerusalem, not from Mount Sinai, but from Jerusalem. And he says, all people will flow unto it. And in other words, it's not going to be a Jewish law, an Israelite law, but it's going to be the law and the covenant of God to everyone. And he says we'll be a special people. And that does not mean that we're better than everybody else. It doesn't mean we can look down on everyone because look at what we've done or what we're able to accomplish. But because we're willing to serve God, we are forgiven. And that's the promise that God has given to all of us in Christ. We turn back again to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." That's how we become the children of God. That's how we become the priesthood of God, the kingdom of God, and all of these other things by our faith, and obedience to the will of God. What is our purpose then? Why did God do that for you and me? It's not simply to believe and obey and then just kind of sit back and wait for God and Christ to come back again. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to believe and to obey every day we live, to set an example, to encourage others, to teach the will of God to the best that we can, and to proclaim the fact that we are God's children, not getting in someone's face to do it, but set the example for them to follow. And of course, we are delivered from sin. We receive forgiveness and salvation. And we come out of darkness into the light of God. Now turn over for a moment to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1 for verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Christ, every day we live, cleanses us from sin and makes us right with God. We have to make that determination. Now turn back to the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 34, we take up the same idea of God delivering his people. Excuse me, in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 23. Here Ezekiel, about 600 years before the coming of Christ, prophesied of Christ's coming. He says, I will establish one shepherd over them. That's Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, God said he would do these things. In verse 25, he said, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause the wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessings. God promised that to the people of Israel under Ezekiel, 600 years before the coming of Christ. Now he says, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall feed them. The servant David was, of course, of Christ in the flesh. You go over to Acts chapter 2 again, and Jesus says, this Christ is what the prophets foretold, that this Christ was going to be that seed of David, that fulfillment of the recoming of King David to be the king over them, but also he was going to be their shepherd. You think about King David himself and his life. He didn't start out as the king of Israel. He started out as a simple shepherd boy in his father's household. And God appointed him the king over Israel. Jesus is both. He is our shepherd, but he is also our king. He is our high priest. He is our judge. He is our advocate. He is our high priest and all of those things. He is all of those things for you and me. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 34 that he will be the prince among them. Not just the shepherd, but the prince, the ruler, the one with authority. And it's for his eternal kingdom. Turn over to Luke chapter 1 for a moment. In Luke chapter 1, of course, the scene here is the angel, the archangel Gabriel has come down from heaven to proclaim to Mary that she is going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And then Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, he says, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these passages in the Old Testament. It is the covenant which he will make with them. Ezekiel says there, I will be there, verse 24, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, when God speaks, it's going to be done. It's going to be fulfilled. And it was exactly as said. And it's the covenant of peace. The peace that comes from believing and serving God every day we live. That's why Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. He talks about the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We can't fully understand it, but we can have that in Christ. But it's God's eternal care over us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that's a quote from the Old Testament. And so we find then that God promised he'd never leave us. He will be with us all of the time. God's promises to the faithful in all times are there for all laws, all covenants that have ever been. So in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 26, he said, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. The hill is a figurative idea of God's protection. We're under his authority. We're on the top of the hill, if you will. And he says, I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing, now and for all of eternity. We believe and obey the Lord. God promises that to the church, to his kingdom, to us individually, because he wants us to be saved eternally. you turn back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, it's a very highly figurative passage, of course, but some things we can understand from this. John is seeing this vision, which is going to be of the beginning of the church, and that's the idea. Revelation chapter 12, and he saw a vision of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, that's verse 1, and on her head the garland of 12 stars, and being with child, she cried out in labor in pain to give birth. Well, the birth symbolically is of the new covenant, but it's also a reference back to Mary and giving birth to Christ. And he says on down in chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, "Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. And the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and O you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." God did that for you and me. He made us this kingdom, and a kingdom of priests. And in verse 14, he says, the woman represents the church, the bride of Christ. It says, "The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent." For it's God's going to take care of us, God's people, his bride, the church, now and for all of eternity. He doesn't say we'll never be persecuted. He doesn't say that everything is always going to be right for us. He says he will be with us all the way through it. But we have to make the decision to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we have to come to him to believe and be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.